You may be seated. Thank you so much for being here. A great package of music. Is that a new...
The middle one was new.
We've not sung that before.
We have, but it's been a couple of weeks.
Oh, well, my memory doesn't go back that far. I thought it was an amazing song.
The words are incredible.
Yeah, they are. Yeah. You sure we sang that 2 weeks ago?
I know. I let it.
I'm not going to ask if you remember. That was great. Next hour, in the early part of the service, a baby dedication, right?
Yes.
And you're sure welcome to be a part of that if it fits your schedule. Philippians chapter 4 at verse 10. Carol and I were over at the other Village Church yesterday, Village Baptist in Beaverton, for the memorial service for Jim Mulder. Jim was an area director for the missions part of CB for many years, and prior to that he was a chaplain. A great service. God gave him the privilege of going home after a lengthy illness. And they shared at the service that if you ask Jim what his favorite book of the Bible was, he would always say, well, Philippians. And they would ask him, well, why Philippians? And he would say, because it's all about joy. And as we heard that yesterday, we reflected in our mind about how Jim lived a life of joy. And he demonstrated that in a beautiful way. I personally am sorry to be concluding the book today, because I don't know how much you've gotten out of it, but I've had a great time working through Philippians. Tom did a couple of messages out of this. I thought a little bit about turning right around and going back through it again, but you would call me lazy if I did that, and I don't want to do that because, you know, that might be too obvious. So we'll move on to something else. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I so much want that to be my life experience. I'm not there. Doing better than I have done in the past, but a long ways to go. What a statement. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Verse 12, Philippians 4, I know what it is to be in need. Did he ever? And I know what it is to have plenty. And it would be interesting to know what all he had in mind in the word plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And what's the key to that? I can do everything through him, Christ, who gives me strength. That paragraph, through the Apostle Paul from the Holy Spirit, is a definition of what contentment is. The opposite, verse 14, yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Lots of churches benefited from Paul. One expressed it in tangible ways. Verse 17, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Paul is always thinking of others. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. When we give and care in God's honor for his work, for his people, it's giving to him. And verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And Jesus has it all, right? So the giving to us is according to the one who has it all. Then he concludes the letter, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. That's an amazing statement. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Contentment, what is it? Well, it's a part of the salvation grace package. I don't know if it's possible for somebody who doesn't belong to Jesus to be really content, maybe for periods of time. But it seems to me that outside of the family of God, there's always this concern either for more stuff or about health issues or whatever it might be that seems to have no real remedy. But when you belong to Jesus, the stuff doesn't matter so much anymore, hopefully, because we know what we're looking forward to. And we know the end of the story. We just don't know the journey getting there. And by faith, we accept that God knows that and we're okay. Contentment is a part of the grace package. When we become a believer in Jesus, when we believe in our heart and we say it with our mouth, Jesus is my God. He's my Savior. I accept him. I receive him. I trust him. His grace comes into our life in salvation, and it includes so much, and it's like a great big box with a lot of little packages in it, and over the course of our life, we keep learning more and more, and God keeps getting more of us. It doesn't affect our salvation, but it affects our usefulness. And part of that will be the joy and the contentment that comes in knowing Jesus. Contentment is a teammate of gratefulness. When we're learning to be content, we're learning to be grateful. When we're learning to be grateful, we become more content. And they go hand in hand together. A lot of times we hear people say, I just wish I knew how to share my faith. I wish I knew how to talk about Jesus. I feel so limited in letting people know what Jesus means to me. And I think maybe simply being grateful and living a life of contentment may be one of the most powerful statements that we make. Because the world isn't very content, is it? And there's not a lot of gratefulness. And then some may disagree with this, but I think contentment is a choice. I think we choose whether we're going to be content or not, in whatever the circumstance. I think Paul did that. For him to say, I've learned to be content in all circumstances, certainly wasn't because it felt good where he was, but he chose to be content. And I think that's a lifelong journey for followers of Jesus to learn to choose to be content. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. And how did he do that? Obviously through Christ. The opposite is discontent. I put in our notes that I think it's a part of the DNA of fallen, sinful humanity. I think Adam and Eve were absolutely content in the garden until Satan cause them to be discontented. Isn't that what happened? They had everything. There were no issues, no hurts, no loss, no negative. And counterfeit God, Satan, came along and he said, you're not getting it all. You can have something better. If they'd only thought about it, what could be better than what they had? He said, you can have something better. God's holding out on you. Isn't that what the advertising industry does to us? Doesn't it make us discontented with whatever the situation is? We can just be happy and contented with the house we're living in, the car we're driving, the clothes we're wearing, all the provisions of life. And then somebody foolishly gives us a set of tickets to go see Street of Dreams. And you go back home and you say, didn't know we were living in such a little limited shack. The day before was heaven on earth. Advertising continually wants us to think that there's something better than what we have, whether we need it or not. And it's probably not a bad thing. Probably good things. If we're being lured into something that's evil, then we need to stop and analyze that in a hurry. But this is better. This is bigger. This is more enjoyable. I need that. I want that. It's exactly what counterfeit God Satan did. Obviously, with horrible results. And we're born into this world with a bent towards being discontent. So when the Apostle Paul says we need to learn to be content, it bumps right against a part of our DNA. And the Spirit of God has to work on that. And he's so capable of doing that. It's a part of our makeup to be discontented. I think it's a part of our makeup to be ungrateful. I don't think being grateful consistently and continually comes naturally. And even to those of us with the Holy Spirit within us, we still have that basic desire, selfishness, that goes all the way back to our parents. And the Holy Spirit works with us to overcome that. As a follower of Jesus, I think discontent is a first step away from holy living and usefulness. We may be doing so well. We're studying the Bible. We're praying. We're caring for people. We're content with whatever place God puts us in life. But if we start thinking that we're being cheated, we're not being given all that we deserve. We don't deserve anything, but we should have more. Or maybe we have an illness and we say, this is so unfair. They found a cure for this one, but they haven't found a cure for mine. Anytime that we start allowing some discontent to come into our life, it will team up with ungratefulness, and it will destroy our usefulness, because we're not useful in God's kingdom when we're in that attitude. And I think it's a major contributor to depression, which is an illness across the planet today, and certainly in America. So Paul gives us these great words, and I call them the ideal individual attitude of contentment. and the ideal church attitude of contentment. And then he concludes the letter. And in those that first paragraph where he makes those powerful statements, it seems to me that he's saying, here's what a contented follower of Jesus will look like. One, you'll be focused on helping other followers of Jesus. That brings great contentment, doesn't it? When we're able to come alongside of another believer, little kid, older person, anybody in between, and God gives us the privilege of, in some small way, maybe in a little bit more influential way, we get to invest in them. We get to help them be a little more excited about truth. Maybe we get to teach them how to pray. Maybe they've trusted us enough as teenagers, young adults, they'll come and say, how did you deal with this issue when you were where I was, where I am? Maybe we get to invest in a mission trip or a mission project or something that's helping people in their journey of life walking with God. Brings great contentment. Great joy to be able to help people. Our young missionary couple, Kimberly and Jeremy Wardlaw, flew out this week from Toronto to Senegal for training to be missionaries in West Africa. And it feels so good for us as a church family to be a part of that. Their goal is to eventually, after they get the proper training, be out in some out-of-the-way place teaching people about Jesus. It's amazing. And they see it as a lifetime commitment. And Jeremy is newer to us. Great guy. Kimberly grew up here. She was practically born in the church nursery. And we're a part of that journey, helping. Paul is commending these people. He says, you helped me. You cared for me. That brings contentment. That's the opposite of selfishness. Discontent and selfishness is, what can I get? Contentment is, what can I do for you? So fun to experience that. But it's also receiving help. He says, I didn't really need it, but you needed to help me, and I needed to receive it. It goes both ways. I struggled with this so much in my younger years. You're smiling. I couldn't receive a gift. I couldn't receive a compliment. A lot of that was my own insecurity, and a lot of it was pride. Now I have to be careful. I enjoy gifts too much. Bring them on. But I'll try to use them wisely. It's both ways. We need to be able to give. We need to be able to receive. That's what families do. And he says, I can do what I do, and I want you to do through what you do, through Jesus. Our life needs to be lived through the grid of knowing and loving and serving Jesus, which is a lifelong process of growing to love him more, trust him more, and let him manage us more. And he said, in essence, I think he's saying, I'm suggesting to you folks a life of contentment that doesn't come naturally to any of us. We learn it, and we do it through Christ who strengthens us. Isn't that beautiful? He's not asking us to do something that God doesn't give us the strength to do. And then he simply moves on from that and kind of says the same thing to the church family. The ideal church family attitude. And again, care of individuals, care for other churches, and receive care from God. That's so much fun to be at this church where occasionally, and we've had that occasion, I think, maybe most recently within the last year, where we became aware of a church that was really hurting. And as a group of elders, we prayed and sent a gift to that church and said, we just want to encourage you. We want you to know that we're with you. Isn't that fun? Most of you didn't even know we did that. That was part of your offering. I hope you approve. It's what churches are supposed to do. Individuals and churches. And what happens when an individual does this? What happens when a church is contented to walk with God, to give and to receive and to experience joy? What happens? My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It was a journey for me to learn to contribute consistently financially many years ago. It wasn't so difficult for me to learn how to serve. I was taught that at an early age by requirement. I wasn't given a choice. But I was also taught by example. But in my young adult years, that became harder. And to be honest, finances were tight and it was harder. And I think I missed some joy. I think I caused Carol and I to lose some joy for a period of time by not contributing financially. We contributed in other ways. We were very involved in God's work. And I kind of justified that, well, you know, we're contributing our time and our energy and our life. And that's all true, and that should be true. But there's something about putting some material goods behind that faith and energy that brings a contentment and a joy that doesn't come any other way. And I'm not talking about quantity, I'm talking about quality. And I often say to people who are struggling with that, and they say, we don't have any money to give. We're hardly paying our bills. I'll say to them, don't worry about a percentage. Do a little. Do a little. Just do a little. Give up one trip to Starbucks a week. Put it in the offering. Because God really needs it? No. Because the church can survive without it? Yes. It's for you. You need to experience the benefit of God supplying your needs. And he does. And we have the privilege from time to time to meet people who I think their gift isn't necessarily teaching or encouraging or all of those other gifts. They have the gift of giving. And God blesses them and he helps them have resources beyond what they need, and they just find joy in giving. That's their contentment. We need people who do the little gift. We need people who are blessed to do the big gift. And when we have discussions about the future of the church, and are we going to build another building someday, and are we going to do this ministry and do that, I always want to emphasize, let's see if God wants us to do this. And if this is his plan for this church, then let's move in that direction. And by the way, we'll have to believe him for the money too. And he does, because he will supply all of our needs. So when Paul comes to the end of this great book on joy, and it's all the way through, joy and rejoicing, he just kind of puts a, what do you call it in music, a crescendo? Did I say it right? He just ends on this, I'm such a musician, aren't I? You going to be here this afternoon for the memorial? Because I'm about to be leading the music today, and I sure could use you.
I might be.
You don't have to answer that. But it is a crescendo. It's just the big climax, right? That's what it is. Wouldn't it be amazing if us, as a group of people, were known as a contented church? Not because we're just all warm and cozy and we don't care about the world, but because we have so much joy in following Jesus that we go beyond the limits of caring for other believers and telling Jesus' story. I think that's the cap of this great letter. May it be true of me and of us and of our church. Father, I don't pretend to come close to understanding and living up to the example of the Apostle Paul. But I certainly do appreciate him. And I know that when he slipped away into heaven, he rejoiced in hearing, "Well done." And Jesus said, "Paul, my friend, my family member, you lived a life of contentment and gratefulness. Welcome home." Because at that moment, dear God, we leave everything behind anyway. And so thank you for the privilege of looking forward to meeting you and having a legacy that we did believe that you'd supply all of our needs and we lived in the strength of Christ. None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. Thanks for letting us have another day in the journey. Thanks for being our Savior. Amen.